time and your effort as you've come together in this place of worship, this place of study, this place of fellowship. We're glad that you've joined us this morning. It is usual for us to have visitors in our assembly. Today's no exception to that. And we're grateful that you have shared some of your time with us this morning. In exchange for that, what we hope to do is say some things in this hour that will be helpful, useful, instructive, and edifying for all of us as we've come together. You know, there are things that are lawful and there are things that are lawless. And we know the difference in those things, whether we're speaking of things that have to do with spiritual matters or whether we're thinking of just civil affairs. There are things that will not get you into trouble and there are things that will get you into trouble. And the difference is between lawfulness and lawlessness. Psalm 119:105 says that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And in the 130th verse of that wonderful psalm, he says, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Well, I think most of us qualify as simple, don't you? We need things to be as simple as we can possibly get them in order to be able to comprehend them and to implement them in the lives that we are trying to lead. I want to talk with us this morning about the difference between these two matters of things being lawful or lawless, because the Lord makes great distinction between these two ideas. Jesus spoke about a broad way and a narrow way, didn't he? He simplified these great concepts into things that people could understand and take home with them, I suppose. He wanted us to know that this broad way leads somewhere and the narrow way leads somewhere, but they do not lead to the same place at all. They both lead in different directions. We're living in a world today where right and wrong are often confused. In fact, a world in which the idea that there are certain things right and certain things wrong is usually just made fun of as being a relic of a past generation that was very unenlightened and unsophisticated. There are true prophets, the scriptures tell us, but the scriptures also tell us that there are false prophets. There is a true gospel, but there are other gospels, the scriptures indicate, which do not save. And so in God's mind, it's pretty simple either or proposition. So when I speak to you this morning about whether things are lawful or lawless, you have to understand that there are just two choices here. We're not talking about a variety of incremental degrees of whether something is right or whether something is wrong. In God's mind, it generally is wrong or it is not right. Moses told all of Israel in the 10th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy in verse 12, now Israel, who does the Lord your God or what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Do you read any language in that verse that sounds like, I've heard that somewhere else? Well, if you have been thinking carefully there, you can see that Jesus himself used those words. We most often attribute words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 to just Jesus, but Jesus learned God's will the same way we're learning God's will. He went to the scriptures to learn the will of God. And when Jesus said that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our strength and with all of our might or all of our soul, you see that Jesus didn't originate that idea. This was what God had said. This is what Moses had told Israel that God wanted them to do as well. Whenever we make up our mind that we are going to follow God's will, we will find blessings on the end of following the will of God. Whenever we ignore God's will, or whenever we choose to break a commandment of the Lord, the commandment still stands, but we're the ones who broke. We end up breaking ourselves whenever we violate what God's will has determined. And so for that reason, we have to learn to listen and act carefully to obey the Lord. We can never be lawless, and by being lawless, expect that God is going to be pleased with us, or that things are going to go well for us when we set aside the determinations of God. You can't be lawless and be righteous simultaneously. You can't do both of those things at the same time. You know, there are a lot of people today who would wonder, why does God care about law? Why does God even have a law? And a lot of people think God has no law. A lot of religious people claiming to be Christians would say that law is something in the past, that we live under love, that we live under grace. That law was something Israelites had to be concerned about. Christians don't have to be concerned about that. But listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8 and see if that's true. He says, "We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and for the disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who would strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." You see, Paul, a Christian and a gospel preacher, believed that law was essential. Paul was not an antinomian. That means against law. Paul was not one who said, there's no need for law anymore. He said the law is a good thing if one will use it correctly, if one will obey it. But if you don't obey the law, then you become guilty of at least, and this is not an exhaustive list, but you become at least guilty of the things that are mentioned in this text. Things that he says are contrary to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So Christians need to understand that we have a law too, that we are also people subject to rules, that we are subject to governance by God, which he has stated in his will, the New Testament. So I want to think with you for a moment about what lawlessness actually is. And to do that, I want to go to a place where we have often gone in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 to 23, this passage that falls toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount that shows how people can be religious and yet not be righteous. There is a difference between being religious and being righteous. There is a difference between truly being spiritual and being lawless, not willing to submit or to be governed. Jesus, of course, said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' But then Jesus said, 'I will declare to them,'" and when he says, "in that day they're going to say this," I assume from what I'm reading here that he's talking about a day of reckoning, a day in which an account will be given, a day of judgment, if you will. And here are people shocked, surprised, just absolutely unaware, apparently, that there were expectations God had of them which they did not meet. And so they ask, when did we disobey you in these ways in which you have specified here? In fact, to the contrary, we did wonderful things in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed miracles in your name. We prophesied, or we taught people in your name. And what does the Lord say about them? He says, I will then declare to them, I never knew you. Meaning, I didn't approve of that. What you claim to be doing in my name, I wasn't in. I wasn't authorizing. I wasn't behind it. I wasn't promoting it. I didn't tell you to do it. But you did it in my name anyway, so I never knew you. And then notice, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, I grew up reading a King James Bible, and that last word was the word iniquity in the old King James text. Depart from me, you who work iniquity, that translation said. But you know that word lawlessness right there comes from a Greek word that is the word anomia, A-N-O-M-I-A, anomia. But we have an English word, A-N-O-M-I-E, anomi. And you may not have ever heard that word unless you happen to take a sociology class in high school or college, perhaps. I have a degree in sociology, and I remember having listened carefully to a lecture on the first day of a sociology class in which this word popped up, a brand new word to me, and I had no idea that it even had its origins in the New Testament word anomia. Emil Durkheim, who is the father of modern sociology, coined the word anomi to mean a state of lawlessness in a society. Whenever there is a society, a grouping of people that decides it doesn't want any rules, well, all that sounds great when everybody's deciding they don't want any rules until they have to live with no rules. And then when there are no rules, what do people realize? Well, we ought to set a few rules. It would be easier to do certain things if we had a few rules laying down some things that would be good for everybody's benefit, that would at least keep everybody safe. Well, when Jesus used this word, he wasn't a French sociologist, of course, and we didn't have to have a French sociologist to introduce this word lawlessness to the world, or iniquity to the world, or anomia to the world, because Jesus taught us that if there is a lack of moral restriction, if there is a lack of behavioral norms, then what you have is lawlessness. You have people doing what they want to do. They may claim that they're doing it because God told them to, but he said, I didn't tell them to do it. They may claim that the reason they did these wonderful works is because I would be pleased by it, but I never authorized this. They are acting lawlessly. They are acting without restraint. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 says this, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Back in the days of the Old West, you know, where there were no lawmakers and there were no towns with law enforcement. You remember the old stories. A lot of old black and white movies got made out of people going into some community somewhere where there was no sheriff, where there was no marshal, where there was no court, and everybody was kind of a law to himself and did what he thought was right in his own eyes. Well, you don't have to live in the Old West to live lawlessly. You can live lawlessly right here in Cypress, Texas. You can live lawlessly right here, right now. And if you practice sin, if you make this your behavioral norm to just sin without any restraint whatsoever, then sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness doesn't listen to God. Lawlessness doesn't recognize God's authority over our lives. Lawlessness always leads inevitably to sin, and it leads us away from God. Now, this is contrary to who Jesus is, because in the first chapter of Hebrews, verses 8 and 9, speaking, by the way, of Jesus himself, he says, "Your throne, O God," Jesus is called God here in Hebrews chapter 1, and he said, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." Jesus is with no peer. Jesus is beyond having companions because he's the only person who absolutely has hated wickedness but loved righteousness. That's our goal. That's what, as disciples of Jesus, we are seeking to attain. But I will have to say that we do have a problem with loving wickedness and hating righteousness at times, don't we? We loathe sometimes being restricted. We don't like being told what we must do. And we like being able to just do as we please. But you can't be a disciple of Jesus and do that, because our Lord, our God, loves righteousness, but he hates wickedness. And when we understand what God's laws are, we realize that straying away from God's teaching, straying away from God's commandments, is lawlessness. It transgresses God's commandments by doing what God says not to do. Or sometimes it transgresses God's commandments by failing to do what God has told us to do. It goes beyond the limits of the commandments of God. It does what it desires for itself. And again, it's easy, if we're not careful here, to always think of the lawless as being somebody besides us. It's easy for us to think about the lawless being the unrepentant, unregenerated, ungodly person who will not even acknowledge there is a God. Well, he is lawless, all right. But you don't have to be that extreme to be this way. This is what Jesus was getting at in that Matthew chapter 7 passage. Wise people, Jesus went on to say in Matthew chapter 7, are people who will hear and do what the Lord says, while the foolish among us will fail to do the words of the Lord. Let me tell you why I'm speaking of this morning. Lawlessness has a bitter end. And though we may be deceived into thinking that a little wrongdoing won't hurt anybody, and that deciding to not hew the line very closely is okay under certain circumstances, we need to see what the Lord Jesus himself said about this, because he said that the Son of Man will eventually send his angels and will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, that is, lawless people. And he will throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the righteous will then shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Whenever Jesus uses that phrase, and he does so often, he's telling you, you better listen while you got the chance. Lawlessness leads to eternal ruin. Lawlessness will cause us to be lost, because eventually every lawbreaker in the kingdom is going to be separated out. He's going to be thrown into a fire. And his fire is not going to be any different than the fire that the unrepentant, ungodly, unbeliever is going to suffer, by the way. Hell is hell. And it doesn't make any difference which cause got you there. You're in the same boat no matter who you are. And so if you're in the kingdom, but you're given to lawbreaking in the kingdom, the Lord has a plan for dealing with that one day. But it's not going to be pleasant. Let me tell you that lawless ways have never led anyone to be right. And we need to examine what lawlessness actually is. And let me begin by pointing out to us that lawlessness is when people think there are no rules. Do you know people who think that their life is their life and they can do as they please and that nobody has the right or the responsibility even to tell them any differently? In other words, people should just mind their own business. Let me do what I'm going to do and I'll let you do what you're going to do. And so there are no rules. There's no responsibility that anyone has for anyone else. If you take the view that there are no rules, you're saying that you don't care what God says. Stop and think about that just a moment. Does God have any rules? Well, Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 to Christians, yes, he's got some rules. Moses said to the nation of Israel hundreds of years before Paul, yes, there are rules, and you've got to care about what God says. If you say you don't care what God says, are you not revealing that you don't care about God Himself? Whenever someone says, I know God said this, but I don't want to do it, is he not speaking against the lawgiver himself? Does he not have a problem then with the lawgiver, not just the law? You know, as we read in Matthew 7 and verse 21 a few moments ago, the Lord Jesus said that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On another occasion in Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus asked this simple question. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I tell you? Do you see that the words Lord, Lord coming from the lips of religious people can be so hollow? The Lord knows our hearts. The Lord knows whether we really intend for Him to be Lord or not. Recently, I spoke to you about what the business is of having a Lord and what being one who is subject to a Lord actually entails. And there's no room for disobedience in a Lord and servant relationship. Those of us who are servants of the Lord are to do what the Lord tells us to do. When we ignore and disobey God's ways in little things, it will not be very long until we throw out God's ways in bigger things. When Paul in Romans chapter 6 speaks of lawlessness, he talks about how it can grow, how it can increase all the more over time. And one bit of lawlessness kind of leads to more lawlessness. You ever tried to eat just one tortilla chip out of the bag? What happens when you get that salty goodness in your mouth is you begin to think, well, there's a whole bag right there. I could experience this again. And so we go back again and again and again until finally all we've got's a bag that we keep pushing our hands into and there's nothing in there to retrieve. I'm suggesting to you that that's exactly the picture that Scripture gives us about lawlessness. One law-breaking incident is never enough. It always leads to another one. And the Lord Jesus recognized the effects of lawlessness on how people treat one another. In fact, in Matthew 24 and verse 12, He said that because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. The more lawlessness we commit, the more our love for the Lord wanes. The more our love and fervor for what is right cools. I hope that we can see that. Jesus wanted us to see it, that sin and lawlessness hardens our hearts and it makes us callous to those things that ought to prick us. May I suggest to you, secondly, that lawlessness is departing from God's word and from God's way. Moses told the Israelites as they were coming to the promised land in Deuteronomy chapter 5 there, he said, so you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess. He's speaking to people about whom careful obedience and doing things as God prescribes was a necessity. In Joshua, the first chapter, in verse 7, the Lord said this. He said to Joshua, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all that the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." Sounds like the same language we read in Deuteronomy 5, but a different speaker and a different audience. Here in Joshua 1, same thing. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Stay on the straight and narrow. In fact, when people leave God's way and they decide that they'll walk after other gods, or in our case, we just decide that we're going to walk after our own thinking and we will follow human traditions, we end up leaving God's blessings. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25, where he says, "Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil." Do you see? We've looked at three different statements made by three different writers, but it all comes from the same Holy Spirit who tells each of these audiences that we've got to, almost like the old mule on the farm did, you got to put blinders on him so that he can't look to the right. And you got to keep this blinder on so he can't look to the left. The only place he can look is straight ahead, or he can look down at his feet to see exactly where it is that he is going. When a person stays with God, he will find out that God stays with him. And this is the way God stays with us, when we stay on the beaten path. The third thing lawlessness is when people add to the word of God. Look at Deuteronomy 12:32, where God said, "Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to, nor should you take away from it." People often add to the word of God, don't they? They say, "Well, the word of God hasn't covered this particular question or this particular issue, so I think what we should do is X." And that's the way in which traditions begin. The Pharisees, for example, were not content with just following the written law of God. They had to add all sorts of contingencies. They had to add all sorts of explanations as to what they thought the Word of God allowed or disallowed. They believed they needed to add to their own traditions, and they were very skilled at doing that. Churches can do this. Churches do this with having human councils or with deciding what they're going to believe and what their laws will be. They write their own creeds at times. Sometimes they don't even write those creeds, but they all know what it is. And they follow that human tradition. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5 that every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words. If you add to His words, He will rebuke you, and you will be found a liar. Don't make God say things God didn't say. That's His point. That's adding to what God said, putting words in God's mouth, making God say things He never said. Some people believe that God speaks through them. And the world has been filled with people who were convinced that a certain person or persons were God's designated spokesman when they were not. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 20, God said through Moses that the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I've not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. How serious did God take this business of adding to His words? There are many false prophets today who speak things God never ever said. They made it up on their own. They came up with it out of their own intuition. And the fact that it proves false shows that God never spoke through them. There's probably not a prophet in the Old Testament who faced more false prophets than the prophet Jeremiah. And in the 23rd chapter of his book, verse 16, he points this out. He said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you." The people had all kinds of prophets telling them that God says this and God says that. He said, "You got to quit listening to all of these prophets. They're leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination. They are not speaking from the mouth of the Lord. They're speaking their own made-up thoughts." In verse 26, Jeremiah observed that such false prophets are prophets of the deception of their own hearts. But in verses 21 and 22, God revealed this. He said, "I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. If they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds." There are lots of preachers today who pretend to be prophets. They pretend to have an insight into something God has not spoken. They tickle ears rather than teaching the holy word of God. Paul faced preachers in his day who would be willing to do that sort of thing. And in Galatians 1, he said, "Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And if we have said it before, so say I again now, that if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed." God does not take lightly the addition of man's thoughts to his thoughts. Even though we may be well-intentioned, even though we may think we're addressing a problem that God has not addressed. May I suggest, fourthly, that lawlessness is conversely when people subtract from what God has said. And in the 19th verse of Matthew 5, the Lord Jesus said, "Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments." Do you know what it means to annul something? It means to say, "Well, this doesn't apply." It's to say, "Oh, we don't have to do that. This is something that used to be so. It's not so now. It's been annulled." "Whoever annuls one of the least of these commandments," Jesus said, "and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." The Pharisees were experts at finding loopholes. They seemed to live for finding a loophole in a law somewhere. For instance, the Lord Jesus asked them in Matthew chapter 15 and verses 3 through 6. He said, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" Now, what tradition is he going to address here? Well, he said, "God commanded, for example, that you should honor your father and your mother. God's law says that if you revile your father or mother, you must die. But you say..." Now, do you see? You see what we're doing here? Jesus is identifying what they had done with the actual words of God. "You say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, 'What you would have gained from me has been given to God,' then you don't have to honor your father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." Is that not serious business right there? It's very serious to say that what God has said we must do, we don't have to do. To release someone from an obligation which God has imposed upon them because somehow or the other we found a loophole. We found a way around that. At the end of the book of Revelation, John spoke clearly that nobody could change what was written in that book. And he said, "I warn everybody who hears the words of the prophecy of this book that if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book." Now, what was true specifically of one of the Lord's books, the book of Revelation, is surely true of all of the books that God has given. No one has the right to correct God by adding to what he has said, by taking away from what the written word of God says. God does not need an editor. He doesn't need somebody to clean things up. He doesn't need someone to rewrite his words. And again, God said this to Jeremiah in chapter 26 and verse 2, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house. Speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not hold back a word. Now, that's pretty definitive, isn't it? Finally, may I suggest, though, that lawlessness is not just the subtraction of the word of God, but whenever we act on our own initiative, sometimes we get into trouble with God's silence when God hasn't spoken. When there has not been a direct reference made to some particular issue or question that comes about, we get to the point where we feel we are free to act upon the silence of God because we think to ourselves, you know, God hasn't specifically condemned this, so it must be okay. Did you know most religious mistakes are probably made on that case alone? God has not specifically condemned this, so apparently we can do whatever it is we think we ought to do. When God specifically tells us what He wants us to do and somebody does something different that is not mentioned in Scripture, they're acting on whose authority? Their own authority. They're presuming that anything not prohibited is automatically permitted. And the Lord Jesus said that He never did this Himself. There's that passage. I've often quoted from John 12, verses 49 and 50, because it's very, very instructive that even the Lord Jesus Christ said, I don't do things on my own. I don't come up with this stuff out of my own initiative. The Father Himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak, and I know that His commandment is eternal life, and therefore the things I speak just as the Father has told me. The Lord Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would guide His apostles into all the truth, that He would not speak, John 16, 13, on His own authority. My friends, if the Holy Spirit, if Jesus would not act on their own authority, how can we? How can we begin to imagine that we can come up with a solution? Think about the word baptism for just a moment. We'll just do something very simple here. The word baptism is a very specific word in Scripture. It is a word that referred to dipping or immersing someone or something. It could actually be used to describe what happens when somebody plunges a dirty garment into a tub of water in order to wash it and to cleanse it of its filth. When people substitute pouring water over someone's head for baptism, which is immersion, or whenever someone says, we've got somebody over here who's sick and it would be impossible to actually take them and immerse them, but they want to obey God, so here they are in bed, here they are unable to do very much, but we could take a little water and sprinkle that on their heads and call that baptism. Can we do that? Let me tell you, people have been doing it for centuries and thinking that it was permissible to do because God never said you can't do that for a sick man. God never said you can't do that for a little child. When people baptize innocent infants who need no repentance, they are acting on their own initiative. They are doing what they think is best. When people play mechanical instruments in the worship of the church, they're acting on their own authority. And listen, in Jeremiah 23 and verse 16, false prophets spoke visions of their own minds that were not from the mouth of the Lord. And the Lord said in verse 32 of that same chapter, He said, behold, I'm against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness when I did not send them or charge them. Do you see the parallel between what was happening there in Jeremiah's day and what happens in our day when we answer religious questions with our own thinking? And because God didn't say anything specifically, I'll do as I please, we cannot act on our own authority. And the New Testament records what God desires for His church. And as Christians, we must act within the teaching of the New Testament and never presume to act on our own. It's very, very important. James chapter 1 and verse 22 says that we should prove ourselves doers of the word and not just hearers who delude themselves. And it's, that just slaps us in the face, doesn't it? We listen to sermons, we listen to teaching. Do we do anything with it? Do we just listen to it, or do we do it? Do we implement it? Do we apply it? Do we use what we have learned when we're faced with a question, when we're faced with a decision? If not, then we're just like that person who looks at his dirty face in a mirror and says, oh, there's a big blob of dirt right there on my face, but I'm just going to go on and forget about it. He says, when we look into the perfect law of liberty, and when we abide in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this is the man who will be blessed in his deeds. What if he doesn't do those things? What's the opposite of a blessing? This man will be cursed, right? That's how serious this is. It isn't just a matter of what we like, what we don't like. Not just a matter of what our churches will do and what our churches won't do. It's a matter of whether or not we're blessed by the Lord or whether or not there is a curse that lies upon us. Listening without doing does not work with God. What we do with what God says reveals what kind of heart we have and what our attitudes are. And the one who listens but doesn't obey is treating God with disrespect. James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. You know, to know that you ought to repent, but you won't do it, that is sin. To know that you ought to be a Christian, but you do nothing about becoming a Christian, that is sin. To know that you ought to worship with the church, but you stay away from the church is sinful. To know that you ought to study the Bible and to pray, but you don't do any of those things is sinful. Sin arises not only from what we do, but also from the right things we won't do, that we fail to do. And it all comes because we've allowed lawlessness to rule our hearts. Think about Jesus going to the Jordan River to be baptized. Why did he say he did that in Matthew 3 and verse 15? John didn't want to baptize him. John did not want to immerse Jesus like he was immersing thousands of other people that were coming out there to him to be baptized. But Jesus told him, he said, to do this, we will fulfill all righteousness. In other words, this is something God has required. This is something God has asked to be done, and I'm not ever going to have it said of me that there was something God asked me to do that I was unwilling to do or thought I was the exception to doing. Jesus bore the cross in order to do the Father's will. And if he did that, we too must learn to do the Father's will so that we can enter the kingdom of heaven. Put our trust in the Lord. Repent of our sins. Confess that Christ is God's Son. And be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Do what is right, and you will not do what is wrong. That's just the way that works. And I hope that I've caused all of us to think about lawlessness or lawfulness, walking according to the commandments of the Lord, doing those things which He's asked us to do. Would you quit committing sin this morning and say, I'm going to obey. I'm going to submit. I'm going to repent. I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to confess my faults as a Christian. And I'm going to ask God to forgive me, and I'm going to go on my way doing better tomorrow than I've done previously. That's what lawfulness is all about. Being willing to obey, to submit, and to receive the blessings that God says come to people who do so. God is still calling. We are still waiting. We're still offering our help in whatever way we possibly can to cause people to come to the Lord. Would you do that this morning? Come now as we stand and as we sing.